Good morning, church family. It's good to be with you. We, of course, want to continue to remember to keep Pastor Steve in our prayers and Danya and the boys in our prayers in his absence. Pastor Steve is in Paraguay finishing up mission work there. And then next week, he will be on a much-needed week of vacation. So for the first time in almost 2 years at the Ridgeview campus, I will preach 2 weeks in a row, which means then that we will experience the two lowest weeks of attendance so far in this campus's history. But you got me anyway, and so I hope you'll put up with me. I had an article forwarded to me several weeks ago, had a provocative title, and I, of course, had to read it. The title was, "What Religion Would Jesus Belong to These Days?" There was a lot about the article with which I disagreed. However, there was a statement that caught my eye in it that I think is valuable to help us get started thinking about the things we're going to think about this morning. Here's what it says. It says, if certain religious services were less about preening about one's own virtue or pointing fingers at somebody else's iniquity and more about tackling human needs around us, this would be a better world. Now, I wholeheartedly agree with that. This is indeed, it seems, what a great many of our religious services have become. It has become about us preening. It has become about us pointing fingers when there are better things that we could do. That I agree with. But the article went on to kind of set up a false choice between acts of compassion to a world in need over and above religious practice. The reason I say it is a false choice is because it's a choice that I don't think Jesus ever intended us to make. But it does resonate with a lot of people, that idea of a religionless spirituality. In fact, it resonates so much that millennials among us are said to have had a third of their number describe themselves as spiritual, not religious. That kind of spiritual, not religious language has even crept into the church and has frequently been applauded and celebrated. How many times have you amened heartedly a preacher that says Christianity isn't about a religion, it's about a relationship? I mean, we've heard that so many times that we have actually begun to think that Jesus is anti-religion. Now, I will tell you, if you're thinking about religion in the terms of this author, where religion is about preening about one's own moral virtue and pointing fingers at everyone else, then yes, indeed, Jesus is anti-religion. But I think better than saying Jesus is anti-religion, we might want to instead say Jesus isn't anti-religion, he's bad, he's anti-bad religion. He's anti-religion not done well. And in fact, I think that is something that is made quite clear in the passage of Scripture that we'll be unpacking these next 2 weeks. If you would please find in your Bibles the book of Matthew, find chapter 6, verse 1. We have been in a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come through chapter 5, where Jesus is essentially laying the groundwork of what a kingdom citizen is and the distinctiveness of kingdom citizens. And now he begins to talk about the religious practices of those kingdom citizens. And one of the things that becomes very, very clear, I think, in this passage of Scripture, is that Jesus assumes, in fact, you might even say, expects that those who follow him will be deeply immersed in religious practice. I think you will see that as well as he kind of takes three religious practices and highlights them. We're going to deal with the middle one, the one on prayer, by itself next week, but we will touch on it lightly today. So now that you have that set, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 1 through 6, and then verses 16 through 18 today. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. There Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they receive their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." Now, verse 5, touching lightly on the subject of prayer. "And when you pray, You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now jump to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, those verses that I just read are frequently used to support the notion that Jesus was anti-religion. And I, again, want to affirm to you that Jesus in these verses is not telling us he's anti-religion. Jesus is telling us he's anti-bad religion. And in fact, he is expecting his followers to engage in religious practice. Now, that becomes clear, I think, in verse 1. In verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people." That word righteousness can be taken a lot of different ways when you read it in the New Testament. It can be taken in the sense of moral virtue. So when you see Jesus use the word righteousness, you can sometimes think, well, okay, Jesus is talking about how we live and how we act and the moral choices that we make, the ethical framework by which we live. But sometimes when Jesus uses the word righteousness, he is using it as a way of describing religious devotion or religious practice. So Jesus here is using it in that way. He is saying, beware of how you practice your religious devotion. In fact, if anybody here comes from a background in Presbyterianism, you may still carry around a New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is used frequently in Presbyterian churches. There, Jesus is translated as saying, beware of how you practice your piety. Beware of practicing your piety before other people. Bringing out again that idea that what Jesus has in mind here is the proper practice of religious devotion. And I want you to note the not so subtle point being made. He is assuming that those people who follow him, who are citizens of a different world and stand out as salt and light everywhere around them, will even stand out religiously because they will practice their religion differently. He is assuming they will be deeply immersed in religious practice. Beware of practicing. Do you hear the point? He's saying, I believe you will be engaged in religious practice. I believe that you will be practicing piety. It's not something he's questioning. And that becomes even more apparent as you go through these verses. For instance, in verse 2, if you're comfortable in underlining, underline the word when. Thus, when you give to the needy. He's assuming that there will be the religious practice of giving to the poor. Look at verse 5, again, touching lightly on prayer. But when you pray, underline that if you're comfortable. Again, Jesus assuming that those who are citizens of a new kingdom, who are following him, will indeed be engaged in the religious practice of praying. Look at verse 16. And when you fast. Again, if you're comfortable, underline the word when. Jesus is making the assumption that Jesus' followers, that the citizens of a new kingdom, would practice the religious devotional practice of fasting. It is always when, it is never if. So Jesus here is making it clear. He's not anti-religion. He is anti-bad religion or bad religious practice. So the million-dollar question you've got to ask when you go through the first several verses of Matthew chapter 6 is, what does Jesus understand bad religion to be? And if you pay a close attention at all to the passage, you see a word that Jesus uses over and over again to describe those who are practitioners of bad religion. It is the word hypocrite. He uses it 3 times. He uses it in verse 2. He uses it in verse 5. He uses it in verse 16. So the word hypocrite is Jesus' word for those who practice bad religion. So what is a hypocrite? Well, you may be familiar with the fact that the word hypocrite comes to us from the world of classical Greek, the world of Plato and Socrates and the like. And it started as a positive term. It comes to us from the world of classical Greek theater. Hypocrite is actually almost a transliteration of a Greek word that is a compound word that means literally in a hard fashion two faces. Two faces. That's what an actor did. An actor was someone authentically, but they would play a role for the audience. So that word hypocrite refers to someone in classical Greek who's playing a role for an audience. But it came to be referenced in a much more negative light and referred to us playing roles in the world in which we live that are not authentic to us. Therefore, Jesus is telling us that bad religious practice is a performance where the religious actor plays a role of piety, but that person is actually far from actually being pious, actually being devoted. Put another way is to say that Jesus was anti-religion was to say that Jesus was anti the practice of inauthentic lie religion. But all the way through this passage, Jesus champions and supports and describes religion done well, religion done by those who follow him, religion that is practiced by those who are kingdom citizens. And he tells us that just like there's salt and light in how they live out their morals and how they make decisions at the end of chapter 5, that's what he did. He says Jesus followers, kingdom citizens, will stand out in how they practice religion. And he gives us basically two ways they stand out. First, this. Kingdom religion seeks a different audience. Kingdom religion seeks a different audience. Jesus loved that word here, hypocrite. Uses it to describe those who practice religion poorly. Hypocrites play a role. And Jesus actually, in carrying that thought over, actually shows us the audience for which they perform. Look at verse 2 again. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. You see, those who practice religion poorly, those who practice religion inauthentically, in ways that aren't harmonious with being followers of Jesus, are doing their religious practice for the sole purpose of being seen by others in their doing of it. And so the question then becomes, why would you put yourself through that? I mean, it seems to me that if I wasn't truly devoted, why would I go to the trouble of trying to appear that I was? I mean, quite frankly, people, I want you to stop and think about it. This is what I saw today on my way to church. I saw a couple having coffee on the back porch on a beautiful fall morning. I saw people doing yard work because the morning was so pretty. And I saw people out exercising. They all looked like they were having a grand old time. In fact, I wanted to just kind of, you know, party bomb the coffee on the back porch. I thought, well, that looks enjoyable. I think I'll do that. I'll just hop in with you. Why would I not just continue to do that, not giving religious devotion or piety any concern or thought whatsoever? Why do hypocrites, practitioners of bad religion, do it? I think there are two reasons. Number one, it starts innocently enough. You are challenged to live. This is how the people of Jesus' day were. You're challenged to live by the standards and the precepts of the Word of God. And that's something that you decide that you want to do. And so you throw yourself at it. But you throw yourself at it in the power of your own flesh. You see what Jesus is asking or demanding of you, and you think, well, I just need to discipline myself. I need to become more intense in my efforts. And so you just kind of, you know, gut it out within. Now, what happens when you gut it out? Well, when you have some success, you get prideful. And you start thinking, well, I really am quite something. And if you want to notice that I really am quite something, I am happy for you to notice. That's one of the reasons. It doesn't start with a bad motive, a sinister motive. It starts with an effort to try to go about doing the things of God in the wrong way. and it leads to pride. But the other reason actually is more sinister. I think we all tend to get that the goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. That the reason that we are placed on the planet and left on the planet as followers of Jesus and not immediately transfigured into heaven the moment we receive Christ is because Christ's likeness is to be manifested in our lives. We are to turn into the likeness of Christ here on a journey with Him. This is what Jesus actually talks about at the end of chapter 5. The end of chapter 5, he talks about these internal changes, these transformational things that happen on the inside that begin to manifest themselves on the outside. This is the purpose of being a Jesus follower. But let's be honest. Sometimes, perhaps many times, we know that transformation is not taking place, that we are not becoming more like Jesus on the inside. And so, in order to head fake my preacher or to head fake my friends, I do superficial things that appear to be devoted, but actually hide an inauthentic, non-transformed life. This is where hypocrites come from. They are essentially people who are either going about trying to follow Jesus in a way that leads to pride, or they are people who understand they are not becoming more like Christ, and so they set up criteria by which others will measure them well. And Jesus says the only way to avoid this trap is to understand that religious activity is not undertaken for the sake of being noticed by others at all, but is instead to be done for and as an act of devotion to God Himself. That is the fundamental difference. The fundamental difference between kingdom citizens who give to the needy and who pray and who fast and those who are not is who they are doing it for. If you remember taking a high school or college philosophy class, you may be acquainted with the Danish philosopher and actually Christian Søren Kierkegaard. Søren Kierkegaard is famous for having defined worship ultimately as the church as the actors, that we are on the stage. And the audience is God. That is what Jesus has in mind. Jesus has in mind that you and I, as we are driven to please God, will not be consumed by what other people think about us, but will instead be driven by pleasing and doing the will of the Father. Kingdom religion has a different audience, doesn't care what the world says, doesn't care what others see in them. It only cares for God and acts and does religious practice for His sake. And then this, kingdom religion seeks a different reward. A different reward. Everybody does religion for something. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say, well, I'm doing this because I want God to do X for me. All right? Now, there have been times where those statements reveal a terrible misunderstanding of the character of God. I will never forget, as a young pastor in Tennessee, a woman coming up to me, worried about her giving to the local church, fearful that if she did not give to the local church, God would do something bad to her children. It broke my heart that someone was that trapped by false religion that they believed and actually acted in that way. I mean, I've had a lot of people come up to me saying, well, I'm hoping I'll be blessed, all right, by doing something. Well, Jesus doesn't actually hide at all from the concept of reward. In fact, He says there will be a reward. If you practice kingdom religion, there is a reward. It's just a different kind of reward than you might expect. Three times he compares this reward that God gives with the reward that we get when we practice our religion to be seen by others. And here is the chief difference. The chief difference is when we are practicing our religion so that others will applaud for us, the benefit from that, the energy rush from that, the pride rush from that goes away as soon as the applause dies. I mean, you become essentially the prisoner of other people's approval. I need to do this so that you will see me and that you'll notice me and that you'll validate me for the religious activity that I am doing. But there is a reward that is given to the religion practiced by kingdom citizens, practiced and done for the glory of the one who has brought them into the kingdom by the blood of his son Jesus, that is really the best kind of reward, the eternal kind of reward. So maybe we need to think about what that reward is. I mean, what is it that Jesus wants to give us as we practice kingdom religion? Well, let me warn you that it is pagan thinking to think that the reward that Jesus wants to give you is your best life now. Hear what I just said. Jesus is not about rewarding you for the 70 or 80 years you may get on earth. He is more interested in rewarding you for eternity. He is more interested in things that last and that matter. So again, what is the reward that Jesus wants to give us as we practice kingdom religion? I believe it is what he's talked about in Matthew chapter 5. I think what Jesus wants to give us is his life taking over and overwhelming our own so that we become more and more like him. You see, when you practice religion to be seen by others, you essentially become more and more like the people whose approval you're trying to gain. But when you practice religion for the sake of pleasing God, you become more and more like Jesus, and you begin to stand out as salt, and you begin to stand out as light. And hear me, that process isn't going to be completed here on planet Earth. But the Apostle John in the first epistle of John tells us that the process will one day be completed, and we will see him, and because we are able to see him in eternity, we will be like him. What greater reward could God give you than to be made into the image of his son, Jesus? There is no greater reward than that. And so I engage religious practice, not so that God will keep bad things from happening to my kids, or make my job go well, or get a bigger house, or whatever. I engage religious practice so that I will become more like Jesus. So, I give to the needy because Jesus reflected the giving heart of God in becoming incarnate, robing himself in flesh and dwelling among us and going to those who were forgotten and trampled on by the world. I become more like Jesus as I seek God in prayer, not with my shopping list, but instead I seek God in prayer for the purpose of hearing from him so that I will know him and know how to do his will. And, Baptist, I fast. You say, well, I've never heard that in a Baptist church before. Well, we're the denomination of potlucks. Of course you've not heard too much about it in the Baptist church before. But why do we fast? Ultimately, the discipline of fasting at its most basic level is going without food for a meal or for a day or for a few days as a way of showing that God is your sufficiency, that Christ is your sufficiency, that you are more hungry for him than the things of the world. It can be for a lot of other things, but at its core, it's just an act of worship, showing God tangibly how much you care about him and how much you need him. So, you can fast for the purpose of showing God just that, so that God then is able to become even more to you than what he was before the practice began. You see, all of our religious practices are meant ultimately to help us engage the heart, mind, and life of God. That's what they're for. That's why you're at church today. You're at church today because this is the method by which in community God gives us the opportunity as his people to engage his life, heart, and character. That is why we engage in religious practice. And so, in conclusion, newsflash. Christianity is a religion. It's a religion. It is a religion that is full of devotional practices like giving and prayer and fasting. It is a religion that is full of ritual. It is a religion that is full of observance. But it is a religion that isn't driven by our need for worldly recognition. It isn't driven by our need to keep some God who is anxious to punish us at bay. It is a religion that isn't inauthentic role-playing, that attempts to actually hide from the world and even ourselves from who we really are. It is instead devotion, practiced in light of the relationship that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. With deep gratitude for what he has done, our eyes and heart are captured by him. And so we give for his glory, and we pray for his glory, and we fast for his glory, and we worship for his glory, and we meditate on scripture for his glory, and on and on and on it goes, seeking to engage in a real and tangible and life-giving, transformative way this God who has saved us. And it may not look that much different on the outside from the religion that is practiced by the hypocrites. I mean, prayer looks like prayer. Giving looks like giving. The practice itself may not look that much different than that religion practiced poorly. But unseen by human eyes, it is oriented differently. And it is fundamentally different because it is done for God and seeks his approval alone to engage him alone. And that is kingdom religion.